In the name of Jesus the Christ, I call to order the 167th session of the annual conference of the Iowa United Methodists. We give thanks to God for the gift of this space and this time. Let's give God a hand praise as we begin our annual conference. If Mayor Frank County is in the room, we would invite him to come and bring a word of greeting. We think he's in the building. If not, I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us worship God in spirit and in truth.
Would you please stand with us as we sing Come Now, It's a Time to Worship. You ready? Here we go. Come on now. Worship with me.
Come, now's your time to worship. Now's your time to give your heart. Oh, come, just you are the worship. Oh, come, just as you are before your God.
I see one day, here we go.
Oh, one day every tongue confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. The greatest treasure we face, Father, we'll gladly choose you now.
Come on now.
Oh, come. Now's your time to worship.
You said it again. Sing it.
Come. Now's your time to give your heart.
Oh, come.
Just as you are. Choose you now.
Are you getting that?
Come. Now's your time to worship. Oh, come. Now's your time to give your heart. Oh, come. Just as you are to worship.
Oh, come.
Just as you are before.
Come and worship.
Come.
Come. Amen. Would you continue standing and singing with us as we sing this beautiful hymn?
For to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumph of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of Thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of cancelled sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, His blood availed for me. and receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice. The humble poor believe. Hear him, ye deaf, hear praise, ye dumb. Your loosened tongues implore. In light behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. In Christ the head you then shall know, shall feel your sins forgive, anticipate your heaven below, and know that love is him. Anticipate your heaven below, and know that love is him.
You may be seated.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a day of rejoicing. We come together to work and to worship together. Let us open our hearts and our minds to receive God's word with faith. And may our blessed conferencing, born of one baptism and nurtured at one table of the Lord, become one temple of the Holy Spirit as we gather to offer God's love. Dear friends, rejoice that God, who moves hearts and transforms lives, moves us here. And we will continue to transform lives as we gather here at Hy-Vee Hall. As we begin, let us now consecrate this space for service and celebrate its holy use.
Eternal God, mighty in power and of incomprehensible majesty, whom the heavens cannot contain, much less the walls of temples made with hands. You have promised your presence whenever two or three are assembled in your name to offer praise and prayer.
Remember your baptism and be thankful.
By the power of your Holy Spirit, consecrate this house of your worship. Bless us and sanctify what we do here, that this place may be holy for us and a house of prayer for all his people.
Remember your baptism and be thankful.
Guide and empower in this place by the same Spirit the proclamation of your word and the celebration of your sacraments, the pouring out of prayer and the singing of your praise, testimonies to your grace and the celebration of your work here on earth.
As United Methodists, Wesley said, "The world is my parish." I invite my brother Bishop Arthur Kula from Nigeria to help us to remember our baptism and be thankful.
Sanugoduga, remember your baptism and be thankful. Remember your baptism and be thankful.
Save us from that failure of vision that would confine our worship and work within these walls. But send us out from here to be your servants in the world, offering the love of Christ with the world he came to redeem.
Now, O God, sanctify this place, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the dominion, and you are exalted as head above all. And let God's people say, Amen.
Amen.
It is my honor and pleasure to present Bishop Richard E. Pates, Bishop of the Roman Catholic Diocese of Des Moines. Bishop Richard Pates was born in St. Paul, Minnesota. After attending Nazareth Hall Seminary, he attended and graduated in 1965, the Bachelor of Arts in Philosophy. Following his priestly ordination, then Father Pates served as Associate Pastor of the Church of the Blessed Sacrament, St. Paul, Minnesota, from 1969 to 70. From 1970 to 74, he served as Vocation Director of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis and as Weekend Pastor at the Church of Annunciation, Minneapolis. From 1973 to 75, he served as Secretary to Archbishop Leo C. Byrne, Coadjutor of Archbishop of St. Paul in Minneapolis, and as Vice Chancellor of the Archdiocese. On December 22, 2000, then Monsignor Pates was appointed auxiliary bishop of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. On March 26, 2001, he was ordained bishop at the Cathedral of St. Paul, St. Paul. On April 10, 2008, His Holiness Pope Benedict XVI appointed Bishop Pates as the ninth bishop of Des Moines, Iowa. I have found a new friend, and one who arrived in Iowa shortly before I arrived, in Bishop Pates. He is a lover of peace, a lover of justice, and extends his hands to those persons who would love Christ and seek to make the world a better place. Please help me in welcome Bishop Pates as he comes with an ecumenical greeting and prayer as part of our opening worship service.
Muchas gracias, Obispo Trimble. Buenos días. Soy muy contento de estar con ustedes, mis amigos, hoy. Es un honor el haber sido invitado a traerles un saludo a nombre de la Iglesia Católica Romana y de la Comunidad Ecuménica a la sesión de la Conferencia Anual de Iowa de Iglesia Metodista Unida del 2010. Hacemos oración especialmente para que su conferencia sea exitosa y que renueve y refresque el espíritu de las participaciones, que esta es la guía a un compromiso aún más fuerte con su misión en el ministerio de la palabra de Dios. La comunidad ecuménica también hace oración para que juntos podamos revivir y fortalecer nuestra tarea común de amor cristiano hacia todos nuestros hermanos y hermanas en un mundo lleno de discordia, amargura, separaciones dolorosas y violencia. Les presento nuestras profundas oraciones y mejores deseos durante sus deliberaciones. My good friends, I am most honored to be invited to the Iowa Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church. I bring the warm greetings of the members of the Roman Catholic Church of Des Moines, as well as its sister diocese of Dubuque, Davenport, and Sioux City. Moreover, it is my privilege to represent the ecumenical community today. We join in the common undertaking of making Jesus Christ known and loved in our time. We feel grateful to be partners in this challenging yet noble mission. In our era of severe political partisanship, rampant violence, pervasive terrorism, the isolation of individualism, widespread racial prejudice, unjustified hunger and poverty, lack of economic ethics, and so many other ills arising from the human hearts, the words of John Wesley are compelling, and I quote, "And while he thus always exercises his love to God by praying without ceasing, rejoicing evermore, and in everything giving thanks, this commandment is written in his heart, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And he accordingly loves his neighbor as himself. He loves every man as his own soul. His heart is full of love to all mankind, to every child of the Father of the spirits of the flesh." Taken from the Character of a Methodist, paragraph number 9. As we face the daunting evils of our day, may we be renewed and strongly committed as followers of Jesus Christ in implementing this basic commandment as espoused by John Wesley. United in voice, united in prayer, united in faith, we can bring hope to a beleaguered world and have immediate impact here in our home of Iowa. I extend heartfelt greetings to your very distinguished bishop and my friend, Julius Trimble, and also welcome Bishop Arthur from Nigeria here. And we are very appreciative of the leadership and ecumenical spirit which both of them represent. And it is our prayer that this conference will be most successful and contribute to the renewed spirit of the United Methodist Church in Iowa. I conclude with the evangelization prayer, which has been composed for the centenary of the Diocese of Des Moines, which we celebrate in 2011. I believe it has applicability to the shared mission of our Methodist and Roman Catholic communities. Holy God, fill our hearts with the fire of your love. Awaken us, Holy Spirit, to witness to the presence of Jesus in every moment of our lives. Renew us, Lord, so that our homes, parishes, communities, and world are transformed into your kingdom on earth where peace and justice reign. Amen.
I would be remiss if I did not invite Bishop Arthur F. Kula to come bring greetings. He will be preaching at our ordination service, but he's traveled all the way from Nigeria and is on the Methodist circuit of annual conferences. So let's welcome Bishop Kula to bring a word of greeting as we begin our conference.
Good morning. When I was asked to come and participate in the worship service this morning, I greeted you in Hausa and I said, Sanuko Duka. That is, good morning to all. And so I bring you greetings from your brothers and your sisters in Nigeria. Our United Methodist Church started in 1923 and has been struggling along the way, but thank God the Lord has been on our side. For the past 10 years, our country and our church has been in crisis. We have sent one bishop after the other to go and see what can be done for God's spirit to reign among us as Christians. Finally, they asked me to go there, and with the help of you people, our church is not experiencing an appreciable level of peace and unity in Nigeria. Praise the Lord. I want you to say amen. Amen. Do you say amen in this country?
Amen.
Amen. And so I bring you greetings on that note. Thank you very much for what you have done for Nigeria. When we were in crisis, everybody left. Our friends in Germany, our friends in Europe, our friends in America, even some of our partner churches left. But Iowa continued to be with us. And so I want to thank you for standing by us, for praying with us, for encouraging us, and for supporting us. May God richly bless us as we go forward in his ministry. And may Jesus continue to strengthen us and give us the power to be able to preach and teach his gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
It is my privilege this morning to introduce our preacher, the Reverend Dr. Doug Ruffell, who is a member of the Greater New Jersey Annual Conference, currently serving as the coordinator of congregational development, and he is in his eighth year in that leadership position. Prior to that, he served on the General Board of Global Ministries in the position giving leadership to evangelization and church growth. He served congregations in New Jersey, and he has served as 9 years as a missionary in Argentina. Currently, he lives with his wife, Tammy, in Toms River, New Jersey. He is also the author of a couple of books, one of which is The Roadmap to Renewal. shameless commercial plug, on sale at the Cokesbury table. And a fine bargain at that. The roadmap to renewal came to our attention in leadership because Bill Poland and Paul Smith were using it with congregations in the South Central District. And now the ministry cabinet has just begun using it to begin talking about the ways that we can work together as a ministry cabinet to give focused leadership for the revitalization of the church here in Iowa. It is a wonderful read, and it is our hope through using that resource that we will be able to look at what is happening in Iowa and all the opportunities that God is affording us in this time of change so that we can truly see renewal among us. So welcome, Doug, to Iowa. Now, a reading from the Holy Scripture, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Then Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. He said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor tunic, nor bread, nor money. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. Wherever they do not welcome you, as you are leaving that town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They departed and went through the villages, bringing the good news and curing diseases everywhere. On their return, the apostles told Jesus all they had done. He took them with him and withdrew privately to a city called Bethsaida. When the crowds found out about it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed to be cured. Thus ends this reading of the good news.
I bring you greetings in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I bring a special word of greeting from my bishop, Bishop Sudarshana Devadar, from the Greater New Jersey Annual Conference, who wanted me especially to greet Bishop Trimble, his very good friend and colleague, and he brings his warmest greetings. And also, Bishop Devadar's wife, Prema Devadar, wanted to make sure that she also was greeted to you and to your wife, Ray Selder. And all of the churches, all of the 585 churches of the Greater New Jersey Annual Conference wanted me to transmit their greetings to you in this spirit of connectionalism when we share with one another in our journey as United Methodists. And I understand that the theme of this annual conference is radical hospitality, offering God's love. I've already been the recipient of radical hospitality here in the state of Iowa. My flight came in last night, but my luggage did not. I've learned that there's two kinds of luggage on a plane. There's carry-on and lost. And last night, I had my carry-on, but I was in group four. And so by the time I got to the bin, they were all taken. So they said, don't worry, we'll check it through to Des Moines. Well, hopefully it'll arrive sometime today. But I was greeted with radical hospitality by people who took me to Walmart so that I have a shirt and pair of pants to wear with you this morning, and was greeted very hospitably by the hotel, who made sure that I had volumizing shampoo. So I've already been greeted with lots of radical hospitality here in the state of Iowa, and I am grateful for the invitation to be with you and to be part of your annual conference when you will be talking about the fruit of the Spirit and the passage from Galatians that talks about that fruit of the Spirit of love and joy, peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But what I'd like to focus in my message this morning goes to what I believe are the roots that nurture the fruit of the Spirit. So we'll be talking a little bit about the roots that's behind all of that. I want to take a look at the scripture that Karen read for us that comes from Luke chapter 9, a passage that tells us about Jesus sending out his disciples, a kind of a rehearsal of going out and proclaiming the kingdom of God, doing the things that he did. And in this season of Pentecost, when we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we celebrate also the birth of the church, I want to take a look at the relationship of the church to that fundamental, essential message that Jesus was all about, the message of the kingdom of God. And I'd like to be able to ask some questions around that relationship and point to three ways this relationship can be worked out. We'll conclude with the challenge that this has for the church today. Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we give thanks for this opportunity to gather together as people called United Methodist, to gather in holy conferencing, to lift up our voices to you in prayer, in praise, through reading the scripture, for commentary on that scripture, and through all that is before us. We pray that you would take your place among us, that we would feel your presence in a very special way, that all that we do, that all that we have, that all that we are might be acceptable to you in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the passage from Luke, we see that Jesus sends his disciples out. And he says, don't take too much for the journey. You send them out on a road trip. And they are given the power that he has and that he has given to others to cast out demons, to heal people, and most principally to proclaim the kingdom of God. Their primary task is to proclaim the kingdom of God. And they're not to waste any time about it. Don't worry about bringing a staff. Don't worry about bringing your wallet, your bread, your money. Trust God as you go. Get out there and proclaim the kingdom of God. And when they come back, Jesus and the disciples withdraw to that private place. But the crowds followed them. They wanted more. They wanted to hear more about this kingdom. And so Jesus continued to manifest his own ministry by proclaiming the kingdom of God. He was all about that. He was all about this kingdom of God, which has been called the blessed community of God. One writer said it's God's universal commonwealth of love. The kingdom of God is all about the fruits of the Spirit lived in the relationships among people, about love and joy and peace and patience. It's all about that, and that's what Jesus came to preach. And so when we come at this point in this season of Pentecost, we might ask ourselves as we celebrate the birth of the church, as we celebrate the church coming together, we might ask ourselves, what is the relationship between the church and this central message that Jesus came to preach about and to teach about? Are we ready for the mission that Jesus sends us to do in these days? Lovett Weems, who was the president of the St. Paul School of Theology in Kansas City, and who now is at Wesley Theological Seminary in Washington, has repeated a mantra over the last several years, which I think is filtrating into every part of United Methodism, where he talks about the challenge of the mission that is before us in this day and age. He says that for United Methodists today, we need to reach more people, younger people, and more diverse people. We need to reach more people. And we need to remember what Jesus does by sending his disciples out. Just as John Wesley, when he was no longer welcomed in the pulpits of the churches of England, went out to meet the people where they were, at the entranceways of the factories and the coal mines. You see, sometimes the attraction model that they will come to us is just not good enough. And we need to go out to where the people are. We need to go out just as Jesus sent his disciples and John Wesley went out to preach to the people in the coal mines. We need to reach more people. That's one of the challenges of our mission. We also are called upon to reach younger people. I don't know about you, but in the Greater New Jersey Annual Conference where I serve, people called United Methodists, well, our average age is about 57 years old. And the average age of people in New Jersey is 37 years old. And unless we are intentional about narrowing that gap, we will have a very short shelf life as a church and a denomination. The challenge is before us to engage in conversations with younger people, to meet younger people where they are, to share the story of our faith, but also to listen and listen intently to what they are saying about the church and to make adjustments along the way. And we're called upon to reach more diverse people. When I went to the Walmart last night, I was I was surprised that in Des Moines, Iowa, I was hearing two or three different languages as I was standing in line at the checkout counter. I heard Spanish, and Bishop, I understood what you were saying before. And I appreciate the presence of you and Bishop from Nigeria to be with us and to show us the universality of our covenant as God's people. But I was surprised to hear the different languages. Since 1965, when our Congress changed the rules for immigration, we no longer have a European-centric immigration. I'm talking about the legal immigration. But we have a bias towards people with education and skill, and it has opened the doors of the United States to people from all over the world. And I see it so clearly in New Jersey. I served a church in Teaneck, New Jersey, where there were persons born from 31 different countries around the world, all gathered together at the same communion table, worshiping the same God. And I see that it's happening all over the United States. So we're challenged to reach more diverse people. But here's the key question. What is the relationship between the church whose birthday we are celebrating in this Pentecost season and the kingdom of God that Jesus came to preach and teach? And how will it help us to reach more people, younger people, and more diverse people? And the first thing is that the church is called upon, in my reading, the church is called to be a sign of the kingdom of God. The church is not equivalent to, it is not synonymous with, it. There's no equal signs here between the church and the kingdom of the God. I know that. I've been a part of churches. We are people who need all the help in the world in order to fulfill our role of what it means to be disciples. We are far from being a perfect community. But the church can point to that blessed community. It can point to it by opening up the Bible and studying about it, hearing the stories of Jesus, reliving what he's talked about in terms of the kingdom of God. And so we can be a sign of the kingdom of God. A sign is a road marker on the way, on the journey that helps us to know that we're on the right track, that we're getting there. John Wesley talked about all of us being on a road to perfection. And when the bishop stands before the ordinands tomorrow, or whenever you're going to be doing it, and reads those questions from the discipline, he's going to ask if all of those people are on the road to perfection. But we're not there yet. But we can point the way. When I was serving in Argentina, it was during one of the darkest moments in that country's history. There were disappearances of persons who were abducted from their home without any habeas corpus and shuffled into cars and taken away to clandestine concentration camps, and some of them never came back. Many of them never came back. It was a very dark moment in that country's history, and the church was asking, how can it be a sign in these times? And the bishop of that church, Bishop Federico Pagura, wrote a song. It was called, "We Have Hope." His song said, because Christ came in to enter our journey, because he broke the silence of our sorrow, because he filled the whole world with his glory and came to light the darkness of our morrow, because he came a stranger, poor and lowly, because he lived proclaiming love and healing, because he opened hearts of hungry people and brought new life to all who would receive it. In hope, we are forever celebrating. With courage in our struggle, we are waiting. In trust and reassurance, we are claiming. This is our song for all people. And that song of hope became an anthem and a sign for the people in the Methodist Church of Argentina and outside of the Methodist Church of Argentina that indeed we can point the way as a sign of the kingdom of God. When the early Christians gathered together before Constantine took over, in those early centuries when the church was yet one expression, one religious expression in the Mediterranean world, it was Tertullian who wrote about those early Christians. And he said that as other people, the non-Christians, gathered and got close enough and saw how they worshiped and saw how they were a sign, they would exclaim, "Look how they love their God. Look how they love their God." And they were serving as a sign of the kingdom. We are called in this day to serve as a sign of the kingdom of God. And we are called to serve as a preview of the kingdom of God. A preview, like coming attractions. We know that that kingdom has not yet come in its fullness. While we, any one of us, can choose to live under the rulership of God in our lives, it is not so in the world wide. And so we need to serve as a preview, or as that song that we love to sing from our hymnal, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." We can be that foretaste, that preview, through the love that we have with one another, the communion of the saints gathering together to baptize a new child, a new sign of hope in our midst, to gather around the table of communion, to share the fellowship and the love. I'm remindful of the fellow in the church where I served, and he had been in the hospital for 6 weeks, and we didn't know whether he was going to make it. But he was back in our worship service. And during the time of joys and concerns, he was carrying 2 wicker baskets overflowing with cards, and he didn't have to say a word. We had a sense of the preview of the kingdom of God in that moment as we rejoiced that our brother was back with us. When the early Christians gathered together in that time, when they were yet just one expression of religion in the world, and as people gathered close enough and they saw what was happening, they would exclaim, "Look how they love one another. Look how they love one another." They were serving as a preview of the kingdom of God. And we are called to be an instrument of the kingdom of God. This is something that I have seen people called United Methodist around the world excel at. Seeing people who are sick and coming up with a clinic or a hospital. Seeing children who needed educated and forming a school, because there's work to be done. In this meantime, before that kingdom comes in its fullness, we've got work to be done to advocate for justice. And I think about a John Wesley, 6 weeks before he died, writing one of his last letters to William Wilberforce, urging him on in the fight to eliminate slavery throughout the British Empire, serving to advocate for justice in our midst, to relieve the suffering all around us. In my opportunity to serve with the General Board of Global Ministries for 4 years, I was in charge of what was then called the United Methodist Mission Initiative in Honduras. We saw people from churches all over the United States come to spend a week as volunteers in mission to help build clinics, to help with vacation Bible schools, to help with the building of buildings. One of those was a couple from Florida, the Davidsons, and they were so touched by their experience that they saw a need in Honduras to have like a headquarters of the church, and they mortgaged their house in order to put up the money. But then they felt the tug even more, and they were afraid to even talk to one another, Ron and his wife, about what was stirring in their hearts. And finally, they got up enough nerve, and Ron said to his wife, Dolly, he said, you know, I'm just feeling a call to go and be there. And she said, wow, I was afraid to say the same thing, but I've been feeling the same tug. So they even sold their house, and they're serving there now to coordinate all the volunteer and missions that come from across this country to serve in that country. They are serving as instruments of the kingdom of God. And when the early Christians did it in their day, when they were reaching out to the widows and the orphans in their midst, and they were reaching out beyond their own circle in the community of faith, the people who got close enough and could see what was happening could say, look how they love and serve their neighbor. Look how they love and serve their neighbor. And so I believe that we are called by Jesus Christ to go out into the world and to be a sign and to be a preview and to be an instrument of this kingdom of God that he came to preach about and to teach about. So here's the challenge to our churches. Is Jesus' mission our mission? Can we go beyond our walls and not waste a whole lot of time about it and get out there and meet people where they are and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and bring healing and wholeness to the world? And do we have a plan to get there? Do we have a plan to get out there and be a part of the disciples who proclaim the kingdom of God and thus serve as a sign, preview, and instrument such that people would be able to say of us, look how they love their God. Look how they love one another. Look how they love and serve their neighbor. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we are grateful to you for your word, which is transmitted to us through the Gospels and through the letters, through the Older Testament and the Newer Testament. We are grateful for the opportunity to be called by you in mission in this, the 21st century. And the challenges are steep, O Lord. We've got an age gap. We've got a people gap. We ask for your guidance and for your direction to help all of us to serve as a sign of your kingdom, as a preview of your kingdom, as an instrument of your kingdom. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Our offering today is a very important offering. It will go towards the goal of assisting in the Central Conference Pension Initiative Program. And what a privilege it is today to have the head of that program with us, Dan O'Neill. Dan began this program and put it together for the last 4 years. And he's been in Iowa more than once, helping us understand and encouraging us with this very important ministry. Dan is no stranger to the church. He served for 8 years as the treasurer and pension officer of the Rocky Mountain Annual Conference. And as a layperson, he spent over 25 years managing manufacturing firms in Denver. He's been married for 40 years, two grown daughters, and four of the most beautiful grandkids ever. I added that. Okay. He also said to me, don't spend a lot of time introducing me because I want to be able to talk about this special pension program and not about Dan O'Neill. So, Dan, do it for us.
Thank you, Bob. Thank you very much and good morning. I bring greetings from the General Board of Pension and Health Benefits to all of you and to all three bishops who are on the podium here with me. I want to start first by thanking you because it is because of your generosity from the initial Cokesbury checks and other activities within this conference that Iowa has already provided over $175,000 to this initiative. However, rather than tell you what the initiative is all about, I would like to now show a short 2-minute video that introduces some of the people that this initiative impacts.
What if at retirement you could not afford basic necessities like food?
I think last week about 2 or 3 days no food, just live on water.
And shelter.
See, the room is leaking.
And health care.
Sometimes I have problems of sickness, so it is quite hard for me to take care of myself alone.
This happens all too often to pastors and surviving spouses in the United Methodist Church's central conferences. They dedicate their lives to the church. In retirement, they struggle to survive. The Central Conference Pension Initiative, CCPI, aims to bring pension support to these servants of God and their families. Pilot programs in Liberia, Mozambique and Angola are underway, but clergy in other areas will remain unsupported without funding. We asked for a minimum of $20 million to support pension programs in the central conferences. Yet we learned that to handle specific needs discovered during the pilot projects and support continued growth in the Central Conference church membership, we must meet a challenge goal of $25 million. CCPI has already received more than $19 million in pledges and donations, but we need your help to provide a measure of financial security in retirement to these faithful clergy and surviving spouses. It is a matter of justice for all of us to secure a retirement with dignity for all of them. Find out how you can help. Visit ccpi-umc.org.
There are over 9,300 clergy serving our church outside of the United States. These are not missionaries, but are people native to their countries, born there, raised there, educated there. Of those, over 2,000 of them are already retired or surviving spouses. Neither their conferences nor their countries are able at this point to provide them with adequate retirement support, and this initiative is aimed at providing much of that support. I thank you for your generosity, knowing that because of what you are providing and helping us put programs in place, there are clergy now retired outside of the United States in our denomination who will no longer have to go to bed hungry at night, no longer wondering which set of relatives they need to move in with next week. I thank you for your support. I ask you to continue providing that support as we move forward with this initiative, reaching that $25 million challenge goal so that we can get into all of the conferences, from the Philippines to Zimbabwe and from Moscow to Nigeria. We want to be able to provide this support to all. Thank you very much for your time. Thank you.
morning.
Dear friends, as we gather in this new space, you will notice that this year's conference will have a different feel to it. It already has some different sounds that we did not hear last year. Not only are we in new space, but we have also crafted our time together to be intentionally worshipful work throughout our 4 days together. Worshipful work suggests that our time together is more than just a schedule of legislative items and reports to complete so we can go home and get on with our work. Instead, friends, our time together is a holy time of Christian conferencing. Our conversations and our sacred interactions and our decisions come from intentionally discerning the will of God with the power of prayer. A key part of our worshipful work will be our spiritual guide, our priest. This person, Pastor Fred Lewis, will prayerfully guide us throughout the conference, calling us regularly to place our activities within the larger context of worshipful work. The work of the priest, Pastor Fred Lewis, will be to invite and involve all of us in timely, relevant spiritual practices that shape us and shape the work that we do together. I've asked Reverend Fred Lewis to be our priest for this time, helping to guide us and call us to God throughout this conference session. And so, you will notice that the work and worship we do will seem a bit different this year. The work we do will be wrapped in worship and bathed in prayer. And as we see all of our work as worship, look for worshipful moments throughout our time today and the days which will come. Morning and evening prayer. Daily Holy Communion. Celebrations, prayers, words, and services. Our work and our celebration will have a new look and a new feel. And we pray that all of our conference together will truly be worshipful work and that God will indeed bless us to be a blessing to others. Please welcome Pastor Fred Lewis.
Peace
be with you.
Thank you, Bishop Trimble and Bishop Kula, Bishop Pate. Thank you, Doug, for the proclamation of the gospel this day. Thank you, Dan, for the work you're doing on behalf of the whole church. Grace and peace, brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm Fred, and I'm standing in a first-time moment. And yet, I'm Fred, child of God, saved by God's grace, filled with God's love, standing in the presence of the living God, knowing that I, like you, we're together standing this day on holy ground, on solid ground. We're standing in the presence of saints and angels all around us. Amen? I'm Fred. I'm standing in a first-time moment. When Bishop Trimble invited me to consider this responsibility, I said a quick prayer. I listened deeply. I answered yes. And I thought, oh my God. And then the words first time came to me because I knew that we would all be here in a first-time place. That we would be here together celebrating the God who makes all things new. And that there would be a lot of newness that we would share together in these days before us. First time are words that we may hear ourselves frequently speaking. as we begin today, I want to acknowledge those first-time attendees here. I don't want to embarrass you, but I want to acknowledge your presence and welcome you into this annual conference session. Would you just wave your hands, anyone who's first time here? And we want to get acquainted with everyone. So first-timers, my name is Fred. Can you shout out your name? And for those of us who have been around for a while, who have experienced annual conferences, in our best Iowa good neighborly voice, can we say to all these first-time attendees, we're glad you're here. And with a voice of faith, can we all say, God is with us? I am Fred. And for some of you, you're hearing and seeing me for the first time. For others who know me, again, you might be saying, oh my God. And yet, in divine humor, I hope perhaps that as you see and hear me, as we work together, ministering to one another's, to each other, we will be saying, oh my God. Because as I've been praying about this role and praying for this annual conference sessions, I have been aware that God really is calling all of us here to see God, to sense the presence of God that is with us, to, as Doug said, help one another see that community of love. The bishop had some specific expectations that he would hope we might be able to live into in these days. One is really to join our work and worship as one. And all of us will be engaged in that task as we continue to open ourselves to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The bishop hopes that all of us will be engaged in worship, not just as spectators, but worshipers, as full participants. And I want to thank Ryan Christensen and the worship team for the diligent and discerning work they have done to help open up our theme of radical hospitality, community of love here. I hope that also in our time together, we will be able to lead one another into times of quiet, into times of stillness, into times of silence, and able to hear that voice of God that will be speaking in a variety of ways in these days before us. The expectation is that we will hear and we will sing a variety of styles of music. God is still the great giver of song, and God is composing music in so many ways. And so we're going to value the hymns of our past as we rejoice and sing songs that are of today and songs of the global nature of the church. And I'm so grateful that for our annual conference sessions, the worship team has helped to enlist the aid of Brian Hansen, who will be our musician throughout these days. Brian lives in Nashville, Tennessee. He is a Christian recording artist. He is a faithful servant of God. And so we will be welcoming Brian as he leads us in song, as well as all of the incredible musicians. I'm always in awe of those music makers who can raise their voices and instruments in song. And so we will give thanks to God as we gather in song. I want to thank also Ted Lytton Hatton, our conference artist, for providing some of the visuals that we will see that will help us to engage all of our senses in this time of worshipful work. Now, as we come together, I'm so aware, because I'm Fred. I was born and raised in a small Iowa town in the southwest corner of our state, in the hill country. And I know that we as Iowans, we have a whole variety of worship styles and worship languages. So as we come together in this gathering, I hope that we will cultivate some common language together. For instance, when I say, "The Lord be with you," what would you say back? Oh, very good, Bishop. They're going to participate. When I say, lift up your hearts, you're going to say, when I say, this is the day the Lord has made, you're going to say, when I say, God is good all the time. Oh, when I say, amen. When I say, hallelujah. When I say, praise the Lord. I'm Fred. I'm standing in a first time. First times. First times can cause anxiety, apprehension, alarm, cynicism, skepticism, dis-ease, discouragement. And yet we're invited to be encouraged. Have you found your be encouraged signs here? We are to be encouraged, to remember that first times, new things, changes that happen around us can also bring excitement, enthusiasm. They can cause us to really have to work together to support one another, to realize that all of us, we are together, we're united in Christ. So my brothers and sisters, may the power of the Holy Spirit guide us. May the power and presence of the Holy Spirit open our eyes to see God. May we be so open to God so as to see the possibilities of each first time. May God's Holy Spirit make us ready for the mission that we are about, to proclaim Jesus Christ to the world. May, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we be signs, we be instruments of God's healing, God's wholeness, God's salvation. God is here. We are alive by the breath of God. So, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.
I like Fred. He's cool. But I like what he said about being alive in Christ, because Christ is alive, that we may see beyond the resurrected and living Christ. That not only is Christ alive, just as this hymn says, are we yet alive? Would you like to stand and sing with us one more time?
And are we yet alive, and see each other's face? Glory and thanks to Jesus give, for His almighty grace. Again in Jesus' praise we join, and in His side appear. What troubles have we seen?
come.